If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. And so tonight we'll be focusing in specifically on verses 10 and 11. But again, as we did last week, we'll go ahead and read from verse 7 down through verse 18. So we'll start in chapter 4, verse 7 and read down through verse 18 to see this entire closing of the letter to the Colossians and see these different men whom Paul mentions. So we'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 7. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." And so in looking once again to this final section of Colossians, we see once again some of Paul's lieutenants, if we can call them that, in the service of the gospel. Here tonight in verses 10 and 11, we see that there are three men mentioned who send their greetings to this church. We have Aristarchus, we have Mark, and we have Jesus, who is called Justice. It seems that all three of these men are grouped together by what we find in verse 11 as being from the circumcision, which is to say that these men were Jewish. And at that particular time, as Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he says these were his only fellow workers who were Jewish. So who were these three men? Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus called Justice. Well, Aristarchus shows up a few times in the book of Acts. He shows up first in Acts 19 upon the occasion of that riot in Ephesus. On that occasion, when Demetrius had stirred up the silversmiths and they seemed to have stirred up the whole city, or at least a large section of the city, on that occasion, Aristarchus and another man named Gaius were dragged into the theater. The silversmiths were upset at the progress of the gospel in those regions, and they wanted to stir up trouble for those who were bringing the gospel into Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And so as part of the riot, part of the trouble that they were stirring up, they dragged these men into the theater as part of the riot. No doubt this was a harrowing experience. Can you imagine? Just imagine something like the summer of 2020 and being dragged by a mob into a very unfriendly situation. A harrowing experience. Paul's friends didn't want him going in there, though he himself wanted to go. They're like, no, you stay away. But Aristarchus was there. He lived it. Acts 19:29 identifies him as Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia. So Macedonia was the region from which he came. Thessalonica was his home city, as we find in the next mention of Aristarchus in the very next chapter of Acts, Acts 20, verse 4. Aristarchus is there mentioned as being in that entourage of Paul's traveling companions, and it's that same entourage in which we observe Tychicus being there last week. And so the situation was that Paul was in Greece and was seeking to return to Syria, and as he was about to set sail, there was a plot of the Jews that was discovered, and so instead of setting sail, he returns through Macedonia. And among his traveling companions on that journey was Aristarchus. We find Aristarchus again in Acts 27, verse 2. If you think back to the flow and progress of the book of Acts, in Acts 26, Paul was having his hearing before Festus, the governor, and King Agrippa, and Paul had appealed to Caesar. The very next chapter, Acts 27, is that fateful voyage from Caesarea that ended in shipwreck on the island of Malta. And as Luke is telling us the account, Acts 27:2, he says, "And embarking in an Adramyttian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica." And so given that he shows up there in Acts 27 with Paul and Luke as their companion on this voyage that's eventually headed to Rome, obviously they don't make it there on that ship, but they eventually get there, Acts 28. Given that he shows up there at the beginning of this voyage and also shows up here in Colossians 4:10 with that honorable mention of being, as Paul says here, a fellow prisoner of Paul, it seems, and again, we don't know all the details, but it seems like he made that voyage to Rome with Paul and was then staying with him, more or less, as Paul's companion throughout that entire season of this Roman imprisonment. The description that is given here of him as Paul's fellow prisoner need not necessarily imply that he too was incarcerated. It may simply mean, as one commentator put it, that because for the love of Paul, he had scarcely ever departed from his side, but was with him and ministered to him, even in prison and bonds. Now, if you think about that history of Aristarchus getting dragged into the theater in Ephesus, traveling with Paul when there's a plot of the Jews afoot against his life in Acts chapter 20, and if you think of him sailing on that voyage with him to Rome and hanging out with him in Rome for that season of the Roman imprisonment, or at least a part of it. If you think about Aristarchus's life there, and you compare that with the words of Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, you may catch something. The writer to the Hebrews encouraged them to remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, I'm not saying that the writer to the Hebrews had Aristarchus and the experience of Aristarchus in mind when he was writing to the Hebrews, but I am saying this, that if such a thing could be spoken to the credit of the Hebrews and as a compliment to them and said to them so as to stir them up to continued confidence and endurance, then surely such a thing can similarly be said in the praise of this man, Aristarchus. Indeed, if we think about his history, he himself was made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations during that riot in the city of Ephesus. Some folks would have turned aside after an experience like that. They would have said, getting dragged into the arena for Jesus? No more of that. I'm out of here. No more. Not Aristarchus. Rather, he kept on keeping on. In his companionship with Paul, he showed himself a sharer with one who was similarly treated. He was himself a sharer with one who had threats against his life. As we see, he showed sympathy to a prisoner, made this hazardous voyage You remember how Paul was saying all along, I advise you not to sail. This is not going to go well. This is a bad time of year to be sailing. But Aristarchus, nevertheless, was there. And he sailed with him. And he stayed with him and ministered to him during that imprisonment. This was a man who was sold out for Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. It's no wonder that Paul gives a man like that a mention as he does here in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. The next greetings come from Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, too, sends his greetings. But then you'll notice that little parenthetical statement there at the end of verse 10, about the second half of verse 10, where Paul says, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Those very words seem to imply that there may have been a question as to whether or not they ought to welcome such a man. Why else would you need clear instructions like that? If you know, yeah, Mark, he's a Christian, come on in, we'll welcome him. He says, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Paul says that they had already received instructions about him. And it seems that the instructions that he here gives are a reiteration of what had already come down the line. If he comes, welcome him. Now this, of course, raises the question, why would they have considered doing anything other than welcoming Mark? Well, we don't know for sure what the church of Colossae knew about Mark, but we can say from the information that we have at hand in the New Testament that Mark had a checkered past, right? If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see what I mean. Mark is called John Mark in the book of Acts. We know from Acts 12:12 that his mother was a Christian named Mary. It was this Mary who was hosting the prayer meeting in her home where they were praying for Peter and for his release from prison. And when Peter showed up in person, they couldn't believe that it was him at first, but he kept on knocking and they knew it was him. And when Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem up to Antioch at the end of Acts chapter 12, we are told that they took John Mark with them. This young man, John Mark, was a Christian. Barnabas was his cousin. And so he went with Barnabas and Saul up to Antioch, and then when the church of Antioch sent out Saul and Barnabas on what we call the first missionary journey, Acts 13, we're told in Acts 13:5 that John Mark went with them as their helper. He was with them in their ministry, first on Cyprus, and then on that first missionary journey after leaving Cyprus, they sail up to the southern coast of what we now call Turkey and to Perga in Pamphylia. And then in Acts 13:13, we see that Mark cuts out on them, right? He returns back to Jerusalem. The specific reasons as to why are not given to us, but we know from the end of Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, starting in verse 37, that this did not sit well with Paul. And so when Paul and Barnabas are planning for the second missionary journey and trying to plot where they would go and what they would do, this becomes a difficult thing. The participation of John Mark becomes a sticking point. As Acts 15:38 puts it, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This sounds like a bit of an indictment. He had deserted them, and he did not go with them to the work. And as a result, Paul, under no conditions, would take Mark with him on that second missionary journey. He had, so far as we can see, lost confidence in Mark. He didn't trust him. Didn't think it would be wise to bring him along. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who was right and who was wrong in that disagreement, whether Paul was being overly harsh and hard-nosed or whether Barnabas was being too soft and gracious. And maybe that Barnabas was trying to extend a little extra grace because John Mark was a family member. We don't know for sure what was going on. The text does tell us that Paul and Silas left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. But that statement in itself is no guarantee that Paul was necessarily in the right, nor is it a guarantee necessarily that Barnabas was in the wrong. I love the way Chrysostom interacted with that text of Acts 15, and he said, "Now which of them advised best, it is not for us to pronounce, but thus far we may affirm that it was a great arrangement of providence." And then Chrysostom went on to say, "Would to God that we made such separations as to go forth for preaching." And so this fellow Mark had a bit of a clouded past, and it may be that the Colossians had caught wind of this and were kind of like, I don't know what to do about this guy if he shows up at our door. But nevertheless, they receive specific instructions. And we should notice here that Paul had moved from his apparent distrust of Mark that he had expressed back in Acts 15, because he now names Mark as a fellow worker who proved to be an encouragement to him in his imprisonment. And what is also noteworthy about the reconciliation of these two men is what you find from Paul writing later in 2 Timothy 4:11, when he says to Timothy, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So there was a great change, there was a great reconciliation between these two. And this means two things. For one, it means that Mark grew up. It means that he gave up giving up. He stopped quitting. He went from being a deserter who would not go to the work to being a useful fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Mark is a changed man. And secondly, this also means that Paul was willing to forgive and was willing to let bygones be bygone. Having been forgiven much himself, Paul was willing to forgive Mark for the desertion, for the not going with them to the work, and was willing to move on. And these two things, both the change in Mark and Paul's forgiveness toward Mark, are important for us as Christians and church members to consider, because odds are we ourselves are going to be either in Paul's shoes at some point, or in Mark's shoes at some point, or maybe we will at various times occupy both positions. Sometimes we're going to play the part of Mark who failed. We're going to play the part of Mark who caused others to lose trust in us, and that with good reason. People might have good reason to have lost confidence in us. Maybe this is because of immaturity. Maybe this is because of ignorance. Maybe this is because of a season of rebellion within us. We all stumble in many ways. But in Christ, the good news is that our stumbling is not the end. There are ways and means of repentance in the Christian life. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and we can get up and get back out there and serve the Lord again. And that is what Mark did. I love those words of Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, where we read this. He says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness." The Lord is great, and the Lord is gracious to all who will turn to him and seek his grace. Sometimes we'll be in Mark's shoes, but sometimes, on the other hand, we're going to be in Paul's shoes, and we're going to see the shortcomings of a brother or sister, and we're going to have some serious reservations about them. These things happen. But when those kinds of things happen, we should not just automatically put a period there and act as if the story is over and the case is forever closed. We must never rule out repentance and change. Mark repented, Mark changed, Paul saw it, and they got back together and they had a helpful relationship. And so we need to be quick to forgive, willing to restore, and willing to move on. Former President George W. Bush once said, "I think we agree the past is over." And that can be a helpful line to bring about reconciliation. Just recognizing the past is over, We can move on. We can put this behind us. And in that spirit, we can move on with our brothers and sisters who have fallen and gotten back up again by the grace of God. And so we have Aristarchus, we have Mark, two fellow workers. This third fellow worker here is Jesus called Justice. Now, unlike these first two men, we know next to nothing about this man. Some have raised the possibility that he's the same as Titius Justice of Corinth, who shows up in Acts 18:7. Titius Justice was the man into whose house Paul went after his ministry in the Jewish synagogue of Corinth ceased. And so we don't know. What we can say, though, is that this man bears the nickname Justice in common with some other men, like James the Just, the Lord's brother, early leader of the church in Jerusalem, and like that man, Joseph, in Acts chapter 1. If you remember when the disciples were gathered together and they were seeking to find a replacement for Judas, there were two men up when the lot was cast. There was one, Matthias, to whom the lot fell, who was received in as an apostle. The other man who was up as a candidate was a man named Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice. And so there's this nickname called Justice. This seems to have been given to these men on account of their righteous and holy lives. And so we've got these three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus called Justice. Paul says they were his only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who were from the circumcision. They were part of the remnant of the Jewish nation in the first century. While the bulk of their countrymen had rejected their Messiah and many blasphemed, these men, on the other hand, received their king and submitted themselves to Jesus. And so just consider the testimony of the New Testament as Paul spoke about these things, about the Jewish people who were saved. And so he says in Romans 11:3, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. He said that these people were part of the remnant according to God's gracious choice. And their Jewish heritage was very much a benefit to them as they had been entrusted with the oracles of God. And so Peter says in Acts 3:25 and 26, as he is speaking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he says, "You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God had made with your fathers. It was for them first, for you first, that God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways." And so these men received the Christ who was sent for them, and they devoted their lives to the work of the kingdom of God, which is to say they devoted their lives to the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the Christian church in the world. Christ came at his first coming and established his kingdom. Early on in his ministry, Mark chapter 1, we find him proclaiming that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And now, through the ministry of men like Paul and men like these fellow workers of his, the kingdom was spreading throughout the world. Here, just a few decades after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God is being preached there in Rome, and these men were a part of it. And the kingdom of God is still spreading, even to this day. And I see you all taking part in that, right? There are outreaches taking place, children being evangelized in Awanas, co-workers and other people with whom we bump into and rub shoulders have the opportunity to share the gospel. This kind of thing is going on. And this is good, and it is encouraging to see. And likewise, these three men were a blessing to Paul. They were an encouragement to him. There he was under house arrest in Rome, and yet he himself was still preaching, and he had these faithful men around him who were serving with him and who were serving him. And this proved to be an encouragement and a comfort to him. And this is a way that you too can encourage others, is by being fellow workers in the kingdom of God. The body of Christ is big, and the body of Christ is multifaceted. And we all have a part to play. We all have different parts to play. But when we work together and serve together as fellow workers in the kingdom of God, we get to bless and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to have the opportunity of doing the work of the kingdom in its various forms. And therefore, let us remember and apply those words of Peter, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, when he said, As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So may God help us and strengthen us toward that end, that we may be good stewards of the manifold grace of God and bring it forth for the advancement of the kingdom of God here in this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these men, men about whom we know so little, but yet we see your work in their lives and we see their service in the kingdom of God stemming and flowing from your grace to them. Father, we pray that we be imitators of such men, Lord, that we would serve you for the spread of your kingdom, that we would serve you where you have placed us, that we would utilize the gifts that you have given to us. We would seek to glorify you, to honor you with all that we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.